Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
This is an amazing psalm to reflect on and learn from because he talks about life. And that's why I titled the message this morning, Life in Proper Perspective. And I think it's important, not just, you know, in transition stages, but often that we stop and reflect on life. Because that's, you know, something that God calls us to do throughout Scripture, to pause and reflect on life. Because sometimes life just has a habit of rolling along and we go through weeks, months, maybe sometimes years without stopping to reflect on what's important in life. This particular psalm is also unique because it's the only psalm that was written by Moses. Some Jewish scholars believe that the next psalm, Psalm 91, may have also been written by Moses, but this one definitely has been. And if you just stop and think about it, if Moses wrote this psalm, this was probably one of the very first psalms to have been written because a lot of the other psalms were written by David and others and came much after. And so it's also unique in that it was likely one of the earliest psalms to have been written. It's also a prayer. And one of the things that strikes you when you read through the psalm is that it's an amazing prayer. It starts off by adoration or worshiping God. And then in between, there's a component of confession. And it ends up by supplication or a request or several requests to God and a great prayer outline, if you will, having some, you know, the important components that you would normally want to have in a prayer. But to really understand the psalm, it's also important to think about when Moses wrote this. Very likely, he was writing the psalm at the very end of his life. So he's about close upon 120 years. God has told him that his life is going to be over soon. He has just buried his sister and his brother Aaron, Miriam and Aaron. Of course, throughout his journey in the wilderness, he's buried many, many people. You may recall when they left Egypt, there were 600,000 odd men. This was men of fighting age, not children, not counting wives, and not counting seniors. And when they refused to cross into Canaan, God said, this whole generation is going to die in the wilderness. All these men. So Moses probably has seen about 1 million people die over these 40 years. And as he thinks about all of that, as he thinks about his journey through the wilderness, as he thinks about death, as he thinks about his impending death, he also reflects on that whole journey through the wilderness. And all the things he's seen, the mountains, desert, the grass that springs up in the morning and by evening it's dead. He also remembers God's power demonstrated throughout this journey. He reflects on God's power, God's holiness. He reflects on God's judgment of sin, also in that wilderness. He reflects on the deliverance from Egypt, all the plagues, amazing things that God did. The crossing of the Red Sea with, you know, nowhere to go, mountains on either side, Egyptian army bearing down on them, the sea in front, and them stuck. And then out of nowhere, God opens a way through the sea. He reflects on his encounter with God on Mount Sinai. I mean, that was absolutely unique, his encounter with God. He comes face to face. The Bible says he was one person who spoke with God like a friend face to face. He thinks of all the miracles that God did for him, for the children of Israel, through that whole journey. we need to reflect on that as we read this psalm, because these were the things that would likely have been in Moses' mind as he prays this prayer. So with that, let's read the psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a mourn. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is, as you think about the psalm, and I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to look at it beforehand, but it's in four parts. Moses writing here raises four realities that all of us come across in life. First, there is the reality that God is eternal. Second, there is the reality that life is short and it's painful. Third, there is the reality that sin is the cause of life being short and painful. That wasn't God's original plan. And fourthly, there is the amazing reality that God is my refuge, my defense, and I can go to Him at any time. Let me say that again. There is the reality that God is eternal, and at the opposite end, there is the reality that life is short and painful. There is a reality that sin is the cause of life being short and painful, and there is the reality that God is somebody I can go to at any time. He is my refuge, my defense. And that's essentially what the psalm is all about. And all that he says in between talks to that. I don't know whether you noticed, even as we read it, so many times through the psalm, he uses the two words, all our, or the three words, all our days, or our days, over and over again. And he tries to put life in its proper perspective, looking at these four realities. If we look at the first one, for instance, God is eternal. Just think about it. Moses is writing this and he reflects on who God is. 40 years before he wrote these words, he was standing in front of a burning bush. And likely the very first time he encountered God in such a significant way. And God calls him and sends him out on a task. But before he does, God identifies himself as who he is. And he says, I am. And he said, go to the children of Israel and tell them that I am has sent you on his behalf. God identifies himself as the eternal one. And likely, as Moses is reflecting here, he thinks back 40 years and he thinks back of to the time when God first identified himself to Moses as the eternal one. And so he pens these words, or he writes these words, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before even these mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And then he probably stops and thinks about all these people that have died along the way. He thinks about the recent deaths of his sister and his brother. He thinks about his own impending death, recognizing that God is eternal, but our lives are short. And not only are they short, but through life we face pain. Both of them, the shortness of life and the pain that we face, is a result of sin. He thinks about all the time, or the years, the 400 years the children of Israel spent in Egypt. Many of those years in slavery, suffering terribly. Then he thinks about the journey through the wilderness, the times that they had to trek through barren land, the thirsty times, the times when they faced all that hardship. And then he also stops and thinks about what caused all this. The sin, his own sin. In fact, just before that, one of the reasons God told him that he was not going to go into the promised land was because he sinned and rebelled against God. But he also thinks about the rebellion of the children of Israel through the wilderness, the many, many, many times that they rebelled. Think about the golden calf that they worshipped. And he talks about how, as a result of sin, life has become painful and short. But right at the end, there's this whole relief when he reflects on who God is and that he can go back to God at any time. And God is this compassionate, loving God that is his defense and his refuge. There are three things right at the end of the psalm that he ends up with. After reflecting on all of this about life, he ends up with a prayer on emphasis as he goes to God and says, "God, I want to ask you these three things. Teach us to number our days. Satisfy us with your unfailing love." And lastly, he says, "Establish the work of our hands." And that's what I want to focus on mostly in this time that we have this morning. Because as we think about God, as we think about life, I think those three requests that Moses makes become ever so significant even in our lives. Teach us to number our days. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. And establish the work of our hands. And as you can recall, Moses wrote most of the first five books of the Bible. And the children of Israel, their journey for the next 1500 years till the time of Jesus, and then us in the last 2,000 years have experienced God in different ways. And God gave us the rest of this book. And through it, answers these three prayers that Moses prayed. Teach us to number our days. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. And establish the work of our hands. And so, the best place to go to find the answers to Moses' prayer is to go back to Scripture again and look at the rest of Scripture and see how God responds to Moses' prayer, to these three requests. Starting with the first one, teach us to number our days. A good question for each of us to stop and ask ourselves about life. How am I living life? What's my attitude to life and how do I approach life? And perhaps, though there are many places in Scripture that God talks about life, one of the best places to quickly look at life and approach life and avoid some of the mistakes that we can make is to look at the parable of the rich fool that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12. Some of you may know the story. It's not very long, but for those of you who don't, I'll just very quickly read the story. Luke chapter 12. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Think about that story. It's really not so much about money or riches. It's about something that's a lot more important. You think about this guy. Yeah, he was wealthy. He had crops. If you look at that passage very carefully, you know, he had abundance like effortlessly. His ground produced more than he was expecting. But his problem, when you examine his life, is that he was somebody who was just self-absorbed. That's all he cared about, himself. He was self-absorbed. He only thought about enjoying life for himself. He had, as a result, been very greedy. He had no time or couldn't care about anybody else. See, in that story, he doesn't reflect on anyone else around him, just himself. He didn't think about life. He didn't think about tomorrow. And worst of all, like the last verse there says, he wasn't rich toward God. He didn't think about God. And it's easy to dismiss it as somebody, you know, that Jesus tells his story about. But we can make some of those mistakes very easily in life. It's easy. We can go through life being self-absorbed, thinking about myself. Where am I headed? What am I doing? How am I going to earn money? How am I going to get fame? How am I going to get all these things that I want? But really not stopping to think about anyone else around me. Yeah, I come across people in life, but not seriously think about anyone else around me. I can go through life not realizing that tomorrow I may be gone. I may not be here. This man didn't think about tomorrow in that sense. Life is short. Even if you live to be 100, in the scheme of things, it's short. And believe me, a lot of you are young. You'll think life, you know, all of life is ahead of you. For those who have kind of gone past the halfway mark, it'll whiz past very quickly. Honest, it will. Question is, have you stopped to think about it? and what's important in life? Or are you going like this man with no thought of, real thought of life and tomorrow and what's important in life? No wonder it says God calls him a fool. And sad to say, a lot of us may earn that same statement from God or indictment. You fool. You know, we don't often think about the brevity of life. We don't think, and we don't go through life intentionally. That's what this man missed. He never stopped to think and make and live life intentionally. One of the biggest dangers in life is that we can go through it without being intentional. Intentional about what life is about, intentional about who I am, intentional about my relationship with God, intentional about other people in my life. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, you know, what is real is eternal. What you see around you is going to pass very quickly. And he says, focus on the eternal. Live life today without losing sight that it's all about eternity. Because this life will be gone very soon. But what matters is what is eternal. And as a result, the consequences of how you live will make a difference in eternity, or won't make a difference depending on how you live. And that's why Moses, right at the end of his life, takes time to think about life and he says, God, teach us to live in a way that makes sense, that is wise. Teach me to number my days. And he's not talking about counting the length of life, but he's talking about living life intentionally. Number two, his request to God is, God, satisfy us with your unfailing love. And we all need that. We need to experience God's unfailing love. A couple of Sundays ago, Vinit was talking about how we have a God-made vacuum in our lives that men of God and women of God have realized and recognized through the ages. And that gap or that vacuum can only be filled by Jesus. St. Augustine talked about it. Pascal talked about it. You go back 3,000 years. Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, I tried all kinds of things to fill that gap, but it was like grasping the wind. It just, as we all know, slips through our fingers. It's only God in the person of Jesus who can fill that gap. And if you haven't experienced that, you do need to, because if not, you will live all of life looking for things to fill that gap. And it'll be like grasping the wind. And if you have experienced the love of God and Jesus filling that emptiness in your life, God makes some amazing promises. And one of the promises he makes is reflected in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, where he says, Paul again writing to the Romans, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's an amazing end to a passage where he says, talks about life and death and this and that. And he says, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. What an amazing thought and a promise that is. Think about it. All of what exists, what is created, was made by God. And Paul talks about all of that and he says, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and if He's filled that emptiness in your life, you can be assured that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And of course, those are just a few verses that have on the overheads. You may have seen it whiz by, and I can't see it from behind me. But I just picked a few verses that talk about the love of Christ and how he demonstrated in it when he came and died for us. But all of Scripture talks about the love of God. Even in the Old Testament, how God pursued the children of Israel. Even though they rebelled, even though they disobeyed, even though they messed up, God never gave up on them. And it's a reflection of how God never gives up on us. And his love pursues us. Thirdly, the third request that Moses has for God, he says, establish, God, the work of our hands. In other words, he's saying, make work purposeful and productive. Not just, work is not about just earning a living. For some of you who haven't yet started, some of you just about embark on work, some of you in the early days of work, let me tell you, work is not about earning a living. Work was something that God invented and gave mankind as a gift before sin entered the world. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, work was a gift that God gave man before sin entered the world. Work became difficult and painful as a consequence of sin, and you read that in Genesis 3. But work was a gift that God gave, and he expects and he wants us to enjoy it. So I can tell you, God wants us to enjoy work. But we have also got to be careful that work doesn't become an idol. Work can easily become the all-consuming thing in our lives. And we can live for work. But I think we need to treat it like Paul did. He was a tent maker. And he made tents to earn a living. But most of his work was spent in dealing with people and presenting them with the love of God and helping people to find God and walk with God. That's the work that lasts. That's the work that lasts. What you do and the money you earn and the titles you get, you're going to leave behind. But the impact you have by God's Holy Spirit working through you in other people's lives is going to be there for eternity. Everything else that we do, we leave behind. I was at a funeral about 2 weeks ago, and you laugh, but I saw FedEx van in the cemetery. And I was thinking to myself, what is a FedEx van doing in the cemetery? Right? But it really happened. When we are 6 feet or 3 feet in the earth, FedEx has no meaning. A lot of what we do and spend our time and energy on won't have any meaning. So when you think about life like Moses did right in this psalm, think about what is of eternal value. Don't get hung up. Yes, you need to keep body and soul together, and you earn a living for that. But don't let that become your all-consuming purpose in life. Think about what is eternal and what makes sense from eternity's standpoint. Work was God's design. In fact, God, the Bible says, worked. And God's purpose for us in work is to find joy and fulfillment. But God's expectation of us is that in work, whether it is earning a living or in people's lives, that we would be faithful. That's what God is looking for. God doesn't want us to be successful, by the way. Let me say that again. God doesn't necessarily want us to be successful, because success is something that God chooses to give or not give. God wants us to be faithful, and that we can all be. When Jesus gave the parable of the in Matthew 25 of the talents, there were guys, there were people there who were successful in monetary terms, but he never talks about that. He commends them for being faithful, because success, it is in God's hands to give. Faithfulness is our responsibility and our response to God. So when you think of work, when you think of life, when you think of the time that you spend and the energies that you expend, we need to be faithful. That's what's important. Let me tell you a story I heard many, many years ago, which talks to this point. It was a story told by Tony Campbell. I don't know how many of you have heard him. He was a professor of sociology at Eastern College in Pennsylvania for many years. And he, from his young days, used to attend an African-American church with a very strong, charismatic, not necessarily Pentecostal, but charismatic in terms of persona, charismatic African-American preacher. And he tells his story. He says, at my church, once a year, we used to have what was called a student recognition day. He says, I remember one of those Sundays when more than 20 college and university students sat in the first two pews. The pastor looked at them with pride and great affection, called them one by one to come forward and tell the congregation what they were studying and what they had hoped to become. One young man said, I'm studying at Harvard University and I'm going to be a lawyer. Elderly grandmothers and grandfathers responded with delight. Oh my, oh yes, thank you, Jesus. Remember, this is an African-American church. Another student said, I'm studying engineering at MIT. Again, there were cries of approval and the clapping of hands. A young woman announced, I'm studying music at Juilliard. And I heard grandmothers and grandfathers all over the congregation saying, wonderful, wonderful, good, good, thank you, Jesus. After all the students had finished their brief presentations and are sitting down, the pastor gets up and looks right at them in a stern, loud voice. He says, children, you're going to die someday. That's right. You're going to die. You can't even imagine dying right now, but one day, one of these days, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw dirt over your casket, go back to the church and eat potato salad. So I want you to think about something. When you were born, you were the only one who cried. Everybody else was happy. But that's not what's important. Here's what's important. When you die, will you be the only one who's happy, and will everybody else be crying? That depends on what you're living for. Are you trying to get titles? Bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, doctor's degrees? Is that what your life is all about? Collecting titles? Or is it about collecting testimonies? Titles or testimonies? Titles or testimonies? And then he swept through the Bible in 5 minutes. This man swept from Genesis to Revelation in one majestic run of words. I could still hear him saying, Pharaoh had the title, ruler of Egypt. Now that was a good title. But when it was all over, that's all Pharaoh had, a title. He had the title, but Moses had the testimonies. With great power in his voice, the pastor went on. There was Queen Jezebel, good title, queen. She was going to destroy Elijah, the prophet of God. But when it was all over, all Jezebel had was a title. She had the title, but Elijah had the testimonies. Then there was King Darius, good title, king. He threw Daniel into the lion's den, But when it was all over, all he had was a title. Darius had the title, but Daniel had, and the whole congregation yelled back, testimonies. The pastor went on rhythmically preaching, and the people responded with joy and clapped their hands. And I can still hear the pastor as he looked down at those two rows of young people saying, when it's all over for you and you lay in your grave, what will you have? Do you want a tombstone with all your titles? Or do you want people standing around your grave giving testimonies about how you loved them, how you cared for them in the name of Jesus, and how you made a difference in their lives? So as we think about life and what Moses says here in this whole psalm, I want us to think about three things. He has given us life. God has given us life. Is my testimony going to be at the end that I lived it intentionally and in a way that pleases God? And not like this man, the rich fool in the parable. God has given me himself. And is my testimony at the end going to be that I've found completeness and satisfaction in him? God has given me work and he has given you work. Is your testimony and is my testimony going to be that we experience joy and fulfillment in work as a result of being faithful to him? Let's pray. Dear God, our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have given us life. You have given us yourself and filled us with your unfailing love. And you have given us work. Father, even as we have reflected on Moses' words here, may we live in a way that pleases you in our lives. May we experience your unfailing love and be satisfied with you. And may we find fulfillment in being faithful to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we ask.